We're carrying on our three-part series looking at Psalm 23, and we've been exploring how Psalm 23, possibly one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, apart from John 3:16, how this Psalm of David promises deep security, peace and hope found in trusting God to be a good shepherd of us, and how that reality then overflows to the world around us. We've said actually following Jesus could be most described as a journey, and journeys involve movement, journeys involve action, journeys involve stops, and journeys involve starts. Sometimes on a journey, if you get lost like me, I can't actually read even a sat nav, let alone a map. I get lost because I don't even know what way the blue dot is pointing, let alone anything else. So there can be detours and reroutes. There, on our journey of following Jesus, there can be moments where we step into the unknown. And in the Psalm 23, it talks about valleys, it talks about green pastures. But in the final bit of verse 5 and 6, there's this incredible reality of a table prepared for us in the midst of enemies, in the midst of the valley. And that kind of blows our minds, because I think, anybody else think like this? We think of life maybe as stepping stones. We step onto this one, and maybe it's called I'm getting married, and then maybe there's a stepping stone of we're going to have children. We step onto that one, and there's one step after another, and sometimes it can be I'm going to go to university, I'm going to do this course, and then there's another stepping stone, and we think, right, what kind of job am I going to take? We think in terms of destinations and the next thing and the next thing. We think of times being just all good or times being just all bad. We think of times being, oh yeah, I'm in the valley right now. And then we think, oh no, this is a green pasture time, quiet waters, refreshing time. And we don't tend to think that on one moment in life, there can be a multitude of things all happening at the same time. The Eastern people wrote the Bible and they understood life as a journey where there can be valleys, there can be still water, and there can be enemies, and it all can be happening simultaneously. There can be moments of, well, I've got still water here, but over here I'm surrounded by enemies. And so David finishes this psalm by saying, in the presence of my enemies. And so what we're going to explore briefly this morning is this. The goal isn't to escape the valley. It's not to remove every enemy and then finally arrive. The goal of life is whatever's happening in the mixture of life, in the confusion, in the celebration, is to understand there is always a table set for us in the presence of God, with God, in the presence of our enemies. Whatever circumstances you are experiencing right now, you can also experience simultaneously being loved, honored, and overflowing life. Amen. Even though you might have areas that are sorted, areas that are not sorted. Amen. So we're going to go through it verse by verse. The first thing is, it says, is you prepare a table. Sometimes we ask the question, what does it actually mean to walk with Jesus?
Yes.
And that can sound like such an intangible idea. How do you walk with this being who, this God, this good creator God, who you've never seen necessarily with your eyes, or maybe you have heard his voice audibly? What does it mean to walk with him? And so David the writer says it's a meal, because everyone knows what a meal is. We all know, don't we, about preparing a meal to sit with people we absolutely want to be with. Have you ever experienced that? Moments where you've prepared a table for your friends or your family to come and be around, and it feels like the time just goes so quickly, because there's conversation, there's sharing, there's moments of laughter, there can be moments of tears, there can be a whole load of experiences going on at the same time. And apparently, I don't know the Spanish word for it, but the Spanish have a word that communicates lingering at a table with friends. And so David says, you prepare a table for me. Because a table, a meal, absolutely captures what it looks like to be and walk with the Lord Jesus. It's a meal with your best friend. It's a meal where silence isn't awkward, where someone else can be doing all the talking and you're just gripped by their stories and then you get to speak. It can be interaction and bumping into each other, laughter and tears. A relationship with God is like a meal.
Yes.
It's unhurried connection and conversation. God invites us to a table to be with him. He invites us to a space of actually connecting heart to heart, face to face, nose to nose, to be with him. It's an unhurried connection. It's a place of intimacy, it's a place of hospitality, and it's a place of honor and generosity. Eastern people would have understood in an arid desert environment to hear about a table prepared that's full of cool water and melon and refreshing fruit and different types of food. This is a precious place of precious commodities, and God invites us to that table. And then he says, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. We think, I'll enjoy a table with God, an unhurried, unrushed connection with God, when this is sorted, when that is sorted, when I've got the job, when I've got married, when we've got children, when I've got the new job, the new house, the better job, the better holiday, the better thing, the pay rise, more friends, this, that, and the other. And David says, no, it's now in the presence of all those things. God doesn't wait for a table for us to sit at and be with him on the other side of it all being sorted. It's in the middle of it all, there is a table. It's not there's just sometimes quiet waters and sometimes there's refreshing and sometimes there's valleys and sometimes there's refreshment. It's that the whole of life is an invitation in the midst of everything to be with God. David introduces us to the reality that even in the context of pain, there's a table. Even in the context of pressure, there's a table. Even when the circumstances and the situations are messy and incomplete, there is a table. Even in the middle of a moment of waiting for diagnosis, there's a table. And we talked a lot about last week of, even though I walk through the darkest valley, that God loves to heal and God loves to break through. But there are also times when we're waiting on a diagnosis. There can be moments in our life where we might have experienced that there can be divorce, and there can be times where we know people or we're in situations where there's addiction. We can know times where there's things pressing in upon us. And even in this reality, there is a table. There is a table. There's a table to enjoy God in moments of transition. Some of you might be moving school and going from primary to secondary. There's a table in the midst of that kind of moment of change. Some of you are experiencing moving out of home and moving away and going to university. There's a table set before you. There's a table when you're waiting for a job. There's a table when you're waiting for a diagnosis. There's a table in the midst of all different situations. There's a table. We don't have to postpone our enjoyment of God until we reach a certain destination.
Yes.
In the midst of it all, there's a table. And David says, in the presence of my enemies, it's not a table built upon denial. It's not a table of denial and pretense. It's not a table where we just pretend nothing bad is happening. He says, no, it's in the presence of my enemies. He says, even in the context of situations and circumstances and problems, in the presence of the very things that are out to destroy you, there's a table. There's a table prepared for you. Mm. And it welcomes us into a question around where's our focus? Where's our focus? So David's not denying there's a table in the presence of enemies, but he's saying my focus essentially is I notice what's really going on. I know there's enemies surrounding the table, but my focus is on the table. Jesus endured the cross in scorning its shame because he fixed his eyes on the joy that was on the other side of the cross, which was where the table was prepared. Mm. The reason we can enjoy the table is because Jesus has done everything to prepare the table for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. So our focus is on the table without the denial of the other things that are going on. And we said last week about the importance of having friendships that we can walk deeply, where we can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil because you are with me and God, you comfort me. We have to have friends we can say, I'm going through the valley, yes, or I'm surrounded by enemies.
Yes.
But at the same time, we need to point one another to the reality of, yeah, there's a table too.
Yeah.
There's these things too. And we want to pray for that healing. We want to pray for that sorted diagnosis. We want to pray for that job, that visa, that circumstance, that house, that marriage, having children, whatever it might be. But it's also a table. Interestingly, Jesus prepares a table for us, and he doesn't require us to change before we meet him at the table. Sometimes we think that, yeah, I'm going to join you at the table when I'm sorted, when I'm fixed, when I've got it all together. And Jesus says, no, there's a table prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. Mm. Some of our enemies can be internal, can't they? It can be internal weakness. It can be struggle. It can be even things like sin, where you think, I've done it again. He says, no, come to the table with your enemies, as it were. Let them look on as you eat with me. Jesus prepares a table, and he doesn't say, first change before you come to eat with me. If you notice in the Gospels that Jesus seeks out people just as they are. He extends grace and invitation to people, whatever their condition and whatever their beliefs and whatever their sin and whatever their circumstances. That's why they said to Jesus, accused Jesus, saying, you're a friend of sinners. Why? Because he ate with people. To eat with people was an expression of, I love you and I accept you and I want to be with you. And so people would say, how can you be this, as it were, this rabbi, this teacher, but you eat with people who are untouchable, who are beyond grace, who are sinners. Do you remember what Jesus says to the tax collector, Zacchaeus? He says, today I must stay at your house. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? He's a short man, and he has to climb a tree in order to get a view of Jesus. And as Jesus is walking into the city, he looks up at Zacchaeus in a tree and says, today I'm coming to your house. He doesn't say, I might come to your house or I prepared a table before you if and when you have a new attitude to money. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and eat with you if and when you stop cheating people and overtaxing people. He doesn't list a whole load of conditions that Zacchaeus has to meet before he goes to the table. He says, I'm coming to yours today, amen, just as you are. He is the shepherd who associates with people who are clearly on the outside. Mm. People like you and people like me. Mm. He comes and meets us. All transformation happened because Zacchaeus was first accepted by God, who saw it all totally. First, he experiences acceptance, inclusion, and welcome. And then from a space of being transformed on the inside, his attitudes and actions and relationship to money, to honesty, to corruption, to overcharging taxes and trust, all of that gets changed through the encounter with Jesus. There's something absolutely transformative about just being with Jesus.
Amen.
There's something about sitting with him at a table of interaction and belonging, even when you know that it's not all right inside of you, or it's not all right around you, but you sit with the one who loves you with no rush. Remember Zacchaeus, he comes out of that moment and says, if I have cheated anyone, I'm repaying four times. He goes away content just to ask for what he's allowed to ask for. He is transformed in a moment with Jesus. And the writer doesn't even give us much detail about what happens in that moment. I think most people know very clearly what's wrong. I think most of us walk around with a pretty clear understanding of what's wrong. And most of us can believe the lie that he would love me more if what's wrong was no longer wrong. And yet Jesus says, come to me just as you are with what's wrong. I prepared a table surrounded by your enemies, and I want to transform you in the context of unconditional love.
Beautiful.
Change flows first out of being accepted, being loved unconditionally. It's at the table that there's power for transformation. It's at the table with Jesus that he touches the area of our defenses and our defects without us even trying, and we just get transformed by being with him. Yeah, there might be new. Zacchaeus comes out with very practical things, doesn't he? If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to repay it. I'm not going to do that anymore. There's a making of amends that flows out of a transformed inner being. The writer then says, my cup overflows. This is a way of saying, stay as long as you want. Stay as long as you want, whether it's a glass of wine or whether it's a pot of tea. Someone who says, you've just had your cup of tea or your coffee, and they say, do you want me to put another coffee on? Do you want me to boil another brew, another cup of tea? Stay as long as you want. I'm unhurried and I'm unrushed, is what the psalmist is saying. God is saying, stay as long as you want. I'll just keep refilling your glass. It's an expression of there's more than enough. My cup overflows. There's more than enough. It's not going to run out. Stay as long as you want, like Jesus at the wedding feast. When he turns the water into wine, there's more than enough. You've kept the best wine till last. Where did this wine come from? This is incredible. The host, God, says, keep staying at the table. I want to keep filling up your glass. I want to keep filling up your glass. I'm loving this moment with you. How many of us actually believe that God not only loves us, but likes us and wants to be with us and looks forward to our moment of being with him? So I want to be with you. I've got more than enough. Now it's not only filled, it's overflowing. It feels so extravagant. It's not pouring whatever it is carefully so that it's measured. It's saying, look, it's overflowing. It's almost wasteful in its extravagance. This love is overflowing. It's incredible. You can't contain it. It's beyond measure and it's beyond containing. God talks about joy and peace and goodness. These are fruit of being at the table. If we want to be more joyful, more peaceful, more faithful, more having more self-control, more hope, more life, more love, we abide in a relationship of unhurried connection, and our lives get filled up. Wow, I'm full again. I'm full again. I'm overflowing. I'm full again. There's more than enough. You are so extravagant in your goodness, in your love, in your kindness, in your provision, in your ability to meet all my needs, in your ability to give me wisdom. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. My cup is overflowing. It's not just in my cup now, it's overflowing on the table, because I'm living in a space of being loved and delighted in and receiving such an abundance, it's now overflowing. I've got more joy than I need, so I can give it away. I've got more peace than I need, so I can give it away. I've got more hope than I need because I'm giving it away. I've got more wisdom than I could ever know what to do with, I'm giving it away. Do you need wisdom? Do you need encouragement? Do you need any exhortation and strengthening? I've got more strength than I know what to do with. Now I'm giving it away. My cup overflows. And David then says, you anoint my head with oil. When a host wanted to express being gracious, they would anoint the head with oil. They would say, this guest of mine is honored and loved. I want to be hospitable towards them. I want to show them that I absolutely cherish and care for them. I care for this one, this beloved, this sheep, both physically and spiritually. Remember, all this is happening in the presence of enemies. All this is happening in the presence of enemies. All this is happening surrounded by realities of some things that are out to destroy, some things inside you think that's an enemy. Those situations, circumstances, they're enemies. And yet in the midst of an enemy, there's a cup that's overflowing. There's an anointing with oil from a loving shepherd. It's like in the context of enemies looking on, God is saying, I want to demonstrate to everything looking on, this one's cherished, this one's loved, this one's delighted in, this one's mine, this is my son, this is my daughter, I'm anointing them with oil. Oil expresses, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It expresses the acceptance of God. It expresses visually that God loves you. And there's moments in the Bible that talks about principalities, the demonic realm, all those things look on at the church, at individual believers, and what do they see? They see the God of the universe anointing beloved children, local churches, people with the oil of acceptance, with the oil of honor. I think it would just absolutely make them so angry and annoyed because they thought, crucify Jesus, get rid of the problem. Jesus knew that it was about preparing a table where God would lavish on us the oil of joy, the oil of acceptance, the power of the Holy Spirit. And they look on. And then the writer says, David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We've all got different personalities, haven't we? Some of us are more pessimistic. Some of us are glass half full. Some of us are glass half empty. Some of us naturally are more exuberant and hope-filled. Some of us can be more like melancholic. You know, like in Winnie the Pooh. Anybody in Winnie the Pooh? Some of us walk around more like Eeyore and a little bit more hope. We don't express much hope. And some of us are a bit more like Tigger, bouncing on their tail, and it's a wonderful day and bumping into everything. But the things of the kingdom are not just about our personalities. Like, we love people who are like Tiggers, bouncing around, enthusiasm, bouncing on their tail. Maybe they miss some stuff that the Eeyores see. Maybe we just need one another. We need some Winnie the Poohs, and we need Little Piglet, and we need Tigger, and we need Eeyore. But the point is that David is saying, all the days of my life, I'm being followed by goodness and mercy. This is not just about my personality and my natural bent. This is saying, look, there's no maybe about this. If you're a Christian this morning, goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. Amen. What do you mean all the days of my life? Yeah, the days where you do really, really well and you think I'm doing really well, or the days where you think it's been a really bad day, God's following you all the days of your life.
Amen.
The days where you think you perform, the days where you don't perform, he's following you all the days of your life. He's following you all the days of your life. When you feel surrounded by enemies, both on the outside and within, he's following you all the days of your life. When you're at the green pastures and still waters and you're feeling refreshed, there's all these things following you all the days of your life. Not perhaps, not I hope so, but surely,
Amen.
Some translations will put it, surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. So the Christian is called, because of the realities of the commitment of God, to live with breathtaking confidence. To live more and more renewed by another perspective, goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. Every one of my days, when I wake up in the morning, goodness and mercy are the twin guardians who have started the day with me. And they're going to follow me, and they're going to follow you all the way through the day until you put your head on the pillow and sleep at night, and then goodness and mercy are going to follow you all through the night when you're not active, when you're asleep, when you're dreaming, when you're resting, even giving you peaceful sleep. They're just following you all the days of your life. In other words, it's saying the very character of God, the unchanging realities of who God is, that God cannot deny himself. He is always good. He is always merciful. He is always kind. He's always compassionate. And those realities are with you all the days of your life. Goodness is following you. Nothing but goodness is following you. Yes, sometimes there are moments of tables surrounded by our enemies out to destroy, but they are not the things, as it were, that God is saying they're going to follow you as well. There's a table prepared for you where you can sit in an unrushed time and enjoying. No matter what happens, you're always attended by goodness and mercy. These are the realities that sets us free from hopelessness and sets us free from destination disease, which is what I started with. When I reach, when I attain, when I get to, when I achieve, when this happens, when that works out. No, goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life, in days of confusion and days of certainty. And he ends by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, living with God without intermission and without end. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not that you've just found a new morality code that you stick to. It's not that you just found some new principles that make your life better. It's to dwell in the house of the Lord. It's not even waiting until the day that you die and we say to be with the Lord. Actually, to be with the Lord in a conscious reality is the moment you come to know Jesus. In fact, God knows you before. He knew you in Psalm 139, makes it pretty clear. All the days of my life was numbered. You knew me in my mother's womb. He knew all about you. But there was a moment where you became conscious of him and you came, as it were, to know him in a relationship. All the days of your life without end at the home with God, both now and always. And that's what I love. In one sense, Jesus talks about you won't even taste death. When I personally think, even the moment when it's our last breath and our last moment on earth, there's just this moment in which we transition from we're physically here to physically there in front of him, right, without even tasting death. It's just instantaneously, all the days of my life without end, I'm going to dwell in your house. I'm going to be with you. And the New Testament makes it even more radical and says we are his house.
Amen.
I'm dwelling in your house and you're dwelling in my house. So the reality is the very fullness of God is dwelling in you right now.
Beautiful. Amen.
You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the very fullness of the reality of God is with you now. So your cup can overflow because you're containing God. Think about that for a moment. You're walking into work. You're containing the very fullness of God. You're dwelling in the house of God forever. It can overflow. It can overflow as healing. It can overflow as words of encouragement. It can overflow as radical kindness. So to land then, Psalm 23, let's just read it all together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, right this moment, is the Good Shepherd. And everything in Psalm 23 that gets incredibly expanded into the New Testament of what it means to be full of life is on offer for us now. The question is, we often don't experience and enjoy the realities of Psalm 23 or the promises of Jesus, I am the Good Shepherd, you're going to find life in all of its abundance, because sometimes we say to God on particular issues, no thank you, I'm actually better off leading myself. Sometimes we deny the realities of Psalm 23 because actually we don't really want to surrender to God's shepherding, we want to shepherd ourselves. And that's something we can come to God and say, no, I want to ask you to cause me to trust you in a specific area. So I think it's not just it can be in many areas we can be trusting, and in some areas we're not trusting. Yeah? It's not that just we say, oh, the whole of my life doesn't trust. There might be single areas of your life where you're saying, I prefer to shepherd myself, and I don't want you to be a good shepherd. And that's probably why in those areas you feel overwhelmed by anxiety, overwhelmed by fear, you feel overwhelmed and troubled by the enemy, because instead of going to the table prepared for you, you're trying to shepherd yourself through it and out of it. The way out of that is saying, God, I am not a good shepherd for myself. I am incapable of shepherding myself. I tend to wander, get lost, and fall off cliffs when I shepherd myself. I want to be shepherded and led by you. Another thing, sometimes people don't benefit from the realities of God's shepherding because they're looking for a human being primarily to be their good shepherd for them. Now, I'm not talking about leadership here. God gives the gift of leadership to local churches, and leaders are valuable. But our fundamental calling as believers, as a priesthood of all believers, is all of us to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd directly. We're all following Jesus together, and we're all learning together what pleases the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of leadership here. I'm talking about the primary thing that God wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be my shepherd. And we see that in Corinthians where they said, I'm following Apollos and I'm following Cephas. And some of us said, no, I'm following the Lord. And Paul says, look, we're just those who water and we sow. The Lord brings the growth. In other words, he keeps pointing back to the reality of unhindered access to the realities of a relationship with God. So important that your relationship with the Good Shepherd is not mediated through another human being, but that you are eating at the table prepared for you, that you're being with the shepherd, that you're being led by the shepherd himself. And we still invite people to influence us. We still get counsel from many, many people of wisdom. We still submit to one another. We still honour one another. We do all those one anothering things. But each one of us can have access to the shepherd themselves. So I'm going to pray for us. God, if there's any here, and I'm sure most of us have got areas of our life where we think I'm going to shepherd myself, even in this moment, God, I choose to surrender this area to you, and this area where I need your shepherding, leadership and guidance. I invite you to shepherd me. I invite you to lead me. I invite you to guide me and direct me and to speak into this area in your name, Jesus. And when we say in Jesus' name, what we're saying is all the nature and the character of God and the faithfulness of God, we're reminding ourselves that's the reason we can pray these things, because he is faithful. So, Jesus, I want to surrender that to you. I want to surrender, maybe it's a destination disease. You think I'm postponing enjoying God until this is sorted. And even in this moment, you can say, even when it's messy and unsorted, both inside and out, I invite you to shepherd me. I want to ask is just ask for God's grace as well, for any here who you would say, do you know what? I don't have direct access to Jesus. You know, sometimes it can be that all of our wisdom and our experience of God is coming from just listening online to other people. Just saying, what do they think? And just, what books have they read? I love podcasts and books and love it. But our first port of call is to be connected to Jesus, each and every one of them. Not living a life that's mediated through another human being. It might be that you say, Jesus, I want to come to you directly. I want to eat with you directly. I want unhurried time with you. I want to be in this space where my cup is overflowing because I'm being with you. Yes, so God, we pray that for the wonderful realities of Psalm 23 to be our ongoing experience. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord.